Been almost a month ago now since we had our first lesson on this series on the issues regarding human suffering and tragedies and difficulties that come into the lives of people. At that time, we discussed the fact that while many people seek for the reason and somehow feel that God has a purpose for every act of suffering, the reality is that that is not the case, and that we need to be very careful. When we have a problem that comes up, we can learn from that problem, but we cannot say God sent this for a specific reason. And the main reason behind that centers on where suffering came from. And of course, suffering came because of man's sin. So sometimes at night, you'll get a phone call, and the questions that come into our mind, who did it happen to? How did it happen? Where did it happen? When did it happen? And we finally get around to why. Why did it happen? And at that point, oftentimes, our minds go to God, just like in the situation with Job. Job's three friends were convinced that suffering was telling them something about Job. We'll deal with this a little bit later. And Job felt like this was telling him something about God. Job, the three friends concluded Job must be a wicked man because of the suffering. And Job decided that God must not be a just God because of the suffering. And then at the end of the book, God rebukes all of them, telling them, you don't know what you're talking about. He tells Job, well, like I say, we're going to get into this later, so let me not jump too far ahead. The unblemished mirror of God's image was only seen before the sin of Adam and Eve. We know from Romans chapter 1 that God's everlasting power and his divinity are clearly seen through the things that are made. But his love, his mercy, his compassion, and his justice are more clearly seen by Jesus' death on the cross than they are by the events that are going on in the world today. As God created each act, he showed us that there was nothing evil, nothing, no suffering, no troubles, no trials, no tribulations prior to Adam and Eve's sin. And when the why turns to God, and it will, why did God not intervene? Why did God allow this to happen? And we know God has the power to stop it, so it's very difficult for our minds not to go there. Why didn't God jump in here and change the outcome here like I've been praying for or like I would want to? I know you all pray for your children and grandchildren. I pray for my children and grandchildren. But I know in the back of my mind that someday we could get that phone call that something terrible has happened. Could be a death, could be an illness, could be an accident, could be some tragedy or another. And the more children and grandchildren you have, the more chances are that that's going to happen. Job lost all of his children in one day. That was a tragedy. And many other things happened to him. So we have to develop what I call healthy attitude number one. And that is, God made his creation very good. And the curse is a just penalty for man's sin. Every act of suffering in the world today does not go directly back to God. It goes directly back to man. Because God had told Adam and Eve, in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. And Paul said, I'm going to jump to the very bottom, that man is to blame. Through one man, sin entered the world. Death and suffering, tragedy and the loss of dominion all followed sin. Wasn't God's intent that man should have to suffer? Was God's intent that he would have dominion, that he would have access to the tree of life, and that he would live forever on the earth, and that everything would be just like, I think, just like it's going to be in heaven the next time around? What should have been in Genesis chapter 1, but was thwarted by the devil, whom Jesus said was a murderer from the beginning and a liar. And so the curse of sin is the reason for all suffering, not God's will. It is not God's will that we suffer. It was God's will that we live forever in a wonderful world where we would have dominion. So the attitude that we need to have, regardless of the suffering, it doesn't trace back to God. And we shouldn't let it take us back to God. When we start looking at God as the reason why something happened, or we start charging God with some particular problem or unfairness, then we're heading in the wrong direction. Let's turn over to Psalms 90, though, because we do want to have some understanding here. This psalm is attributed to Moses. There's really no way to prove that it was, but the traditions that have come down are that he wrote this psalm, and it very well could be. But as I say, the Holy Spirit is the author, so that's as far as we need to go. So in Psalms 90, it starts out well, if I can find it. Sometimes I feel like I need a different Bible that doesn't have pages that stick together like this. Okay, there it is. He starts out in verse 1, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Paul said something very similar to this when he was talking to the Athenians. He said that we shouldn't think that God is like gold or silver, because in him we live and move and have our being. You have been our dwelling place. We live in the midst of God's presence. Heaven is the throne. The earth is God's footstool. What is man that thou art mindful of him? So you've been our dwelling place. So he starts out with, you are the source of our life. You are the source of our world. Everything around us comes from you. Then in verse 3, he says, you turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men. Now, this is one of the main reasons why suffering is in the world, is because man has brought himself to destruction, and God has to act. God had to act when Adam and Eve sinned. He had to act at the flood. He had to act at the Tower of Babel. He had to act at Sodom and with Egypt. And so this man is simply recording the fact that one of the reasons why these things happen is to turn man to destruction for the purpose of getting man to return. Now, there's no rhyme or reason to it, but one of the greatest values of suffering, as James points out, count it all joy when you fall into manifold trials, knowing that that will work patience. Why did it happen? Because man sinned in the garden. That's why it happened. Now, if you look for anything further than that, you're not going to find an answer. In verse 4, for 1,000 years are in your sight, are like yesterday when it is past, like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down. Now, whether we live 90 years or 900 years, this is absolutely true. Death came into the world. Why is death here? Because of man's sin. Sin entered the world through one man. Death came with sin. God did not create death in the initial creation of the heavens and the earth. Death came as a result of man's sin. It is a consequence of our sins, not a direct act in which God has brought it into being. And so in verse 7, we have been consumed by your anger. Now, why is God angry? Well, God is angry because of our sin. Our sin, not each individual sin, okay, now I'm going to punish Alan because yesterday he thought something he shouldn't have thought. No, Alan was born into a sin-cursed world, as you all were. And in a sin-cursed world, these things are going to happen. But not because of anything individually we did, but because we're all part of the problem. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we've all been consumed by your anger. Sadly, this is the world we live in. We live in a world that reflects God's wrath, not his love. The world reflects God's wrath because of death, because of suffering, because of maimings and harmings and all the terrible things that go on. And the reason, verse 8, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they are 80 years, their boast is only labor and sorrow. We saw that in Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. This burdensome task that the Lord has given to the sons of men. Why? Because sin entered the world. And this world is now doomed to being burned up because of that curse. We saw in Romans chapter 8, the whole creation is groaning and travailing together. What is crooked can't be made straight. What is lacking can't be numbered. And so the world has been cursed, and so has mankind been cursed. Why? Because of God's wrath. Why wrath? Because of what Adam and Eve did in the garden, and because, as Paul said in Romans chapter 5 again, death passed to all men because all men sinned. So in verse 11, who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number your days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. This suffering today, brethren, is only a down payment of what God is going to do on the judgment day to those who do not obey him and turn to him. So the power of God's anger, well, we see a dim reflection of it in this world. We see a dim reflection of it in the pouring out of his wrath on Sodom and Gomorrah or on the ancient world, but that pales compared to what it's going to be like to watch God casting an entire group of people into the fire with the weeping and the gnashing of teeth and God's wrath finally being poured out. Then beginning in, let's go ahead and stop there. So, the transition is very clear. And this is all review. We covered this in our first sermon. But God saw everything was very good, but man initiated the curse. And now, as Ecclesiastes says, it went from all very good to all is vanity. God saw everything he made. It was very good. Vanity of vanity, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And so, that's what happened as a result of the curse. And that's what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, that the whole creation was subjected to vanity. And God didn't initiate any of it. God was always responding to man's actions. And so man's actions always preceded God's. So as we look at the curse as it unfolds before the flood, the first death, Abel, was caused by man. The second death, which is that individual, I believe his name is Lamech, who kills a man for cursing him, that was brought into being by man. Men filled the earth with violence. God regretted and repented that he'd ever made man, and finally decided the end of all flesh and every living thing with the breath of life died. Not just man, all the animals, all the insects, all of the various animals that he created, they were all put to death. Now, beginning in after the flood, God lowers man's lifespan down to 70, 80 years, and he gives man food. As we pointed out, and there's some, maybe a little question on this, but it certainly says, I have given every herb to all flesh to eat. But now man is able to eat of the flesh. So all very good to all vanity. All right, let's go to Job now. You can turn over in your Bible. I think I went ahead and put most of the quotes in here, but not in the first chapter. So if you'd like to turn over to Job as we cover the initial information about him. In verse 1, it says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was blameless, upright, one who feared God and shunned evil. So here's a man that God says, I don't have anyone like this man in all the earth. This is the greatest man in all the earth. He says that as we drop down to verse 8. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. Now, when the three friends come and they tell Job, you know why you're suffering? Because you're the wickedest man on earth. Well, wait a minute. Where'd they get that information? This verse says he was the greatest man on earth. Well, then why did he suffer? Well, you see, this is where the issues come in as to why we need to be careful. By the time we finish the series, we're going to see that there are about six different reasons why people suffer, and all of them, you cannot tell which one it is. Sometimes it's time for God to pass judgment on a nation, and when that occurs, we're all going to suffer. Is that our fault? No. Well, why did it happen? Because God has a plan. And that plan is going to be worked out. Other times, it's an evil person who brings that suffering. Other times, it's a consequence of our own actions. Sometimes, it's just time and chance. And every once in a while, God is trying to lead us to make some changes. But we never know which one it is. So, Job is this good man. And Satan says in verse 9, now remember, Satan is a liar and the father of lies. So we have to take his words here with a little bit of caution, because what he says in verse 9 is, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. So Satan is putting forth the idea, just like the three friends are, is that the reasons why Job is being so blessed is because of his service to God. Now, unfortunately, we're going to learn from Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount that he sends his son on the evil and the good and allows the rain to come on the just and the unjust. So even this statement has a gleam of truth in it, but it's really not specifically the absolute truth, because, as I say, Satan is a liar and the father of all lies. And so we have to be really careful, because here is the very arguments that Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar are going to make when they begin to talk to Job. So Satan's charge is basically suffering would change everything. Job would curse you to your face because he would assume that you weren't being fair. He would conclude that because of this mistreatment, he would no longer want to serve you. Now that's the charge. And God says that's not going to happen. And so God gives him the ability to take away everything that he has, which he does in a single day. And then in verse 22, it says, in all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. This is why we have to be careful. Many people, even Christians, sometimes charge God. Why did you do this to me? This isn't fair. Well, it's not fair, but it's not because of God. It's because of the sin we brought into the world. Now, sometimes, yes, God will use that suffering to train us, to teach us. Doesn't it say in Hebrews that all suffering doesn't seem to be joyous but grievous, but afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness? So sometimes God is going to use suffering, but not to punish us, to help us grow, which is another reason why we suffer. And so sometimes you have to be very careful. And Job just says this, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So Job's response, it should be our response. I don't know why this happened. God has blessed me. Now God has allowed me to lose something precious to me. But I'm going to praise God. I don't know what this means, but I know that it can help me in that way. Well, Satan comes back with a second charge, beginning in chapter 2 and verse 4. And that is, skin for skin, all that a man has will he give for his life. Stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. So now we deal with health issues. First, it was possessions and family, the loss of other people's lives, the problem that comes into other people's lives, the people we love. Now we're going directly at Job. And so now it's not a phone call. It's a personal tragedy that we're having to deal with. And so now what do we do? Well, Satan says, I know what you'll do. If you enter into a serious enough suffering, a serious enough problem or tragedy, you're going to curse God. He will surely curse you to his face. Why would he do that? Why would anyone curse God when something terrible happens to them, when it all traces back to our sin in the garden? This doesn't reflect on God's character in any way. If we were to all die today, if God just said, I've had enough, I'm going to pull all of my spirit. There's a psalm that says if he took away his spirit, he took away his breath, all life would end. Would we say, that's not fair? When the Lord comes back with the second coming and cuts all of our lives short and sends people to hell and allows some people to go to heaven, is that not fair? Is there anything in this life that you could charge God with after we brought sin into the world? And the answer, of course, is no. So now Job is left alone because even his wife collapses. You look at verse 9, his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. Why curse God? You see, this is a philosophy that was in effect then, and it's still in the world today, and that is, when something bad happens to us, it's God's fault. And we should curse God. Because he's the one who made this world, and he's the one who made this world like this, and he's the one who put suffering here, he's the one who put death here. Wrong, wrong, wrong. Sin is here. Death is here, suffering is here, because of what Adam did in the garden. You say, well, it's not fair that I should have to suffer because of what Adam did. Well, if you'd been Adam, you wouldn't have done any better. How do you know that? Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We haven't done any better than he did. So what does Job say? You speak as one of the foolish women speak. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. So at this point in time, Job has a good handle on things. The same kind of handle we should have on things. When something bad enters our life, the first thing we should think about, this is a consequence of sin. This is a consequence of what Adam did in the garden, and God had to take this good and perfect world where there was no death and no suffering and total dominion, and he had to twist it and make it crooked and take things away in order to have it reflect what sin does. Brethren, we have to, if we're ever going to obey God and if we're ever going to be the faithful servants, we have to see what sin did. And the suffering in this world is a real reflection on why we should hate sin. On why we should look at sin as not a pleasurable thing, but as a cursed thing. Look what it did. All Eve thought was, that's a good for food thing. And it's sure beautiful. And it's going to make me wise. Well, wrong, wrong, wrong. She was wrong on all three points. But as a result of that, sin entered the world. And that's when death came. Now, Job lost his reputation. I'm not going to take the time to read this, but between the time that Job is in this state of suffering until the three friends come, he tells us in chapter 17, verses 1 and 2 and 6 and 7, that all of my friends have left me. All of my enemies are cursing me. And of course, his wife is not with him or not helping him because she's already said. And for her to say that means that's probably what she's already done. So he lost his reputation. And he thought God had forsaken him. He believed that. And again, brethren, this is critical. We can't ever get to this point. Because suffering only reflects Adam's sin. It doesn't really reflect our sin in a specific way, and it never really reflects God's attitude toward us. I mean, if you don't think like that, what about Jesus on the cross? You remember what his enemies were saying? He must be a cursed man. Look what God did to him. No, that wasn't right at all. And it's not right with us either. So, worst of all was when his friends showed up teaching error and false doctrine about suffering. So let's start with Eliphaz's words. Remember now, whoever perished being innocent. How many children have died before they reach the age of accountability? The answer is multitudes have perished being innocent. Because physical death does not reflect God's personal relationship to each one of us. We're all going to die. Jesus had to die. Every human being, it's appointed unto man, wants to die. And so this whole argumentation is false. Where were the upright ever cut off? Well, every one of them was. At some point in their life, we only live to be 70 or 80 years old. Verse 8, even as I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. By the blast of God, they perish. Well, that's not true either. Death is here as a consequence of sin. Nowhere does it say that God uses the death of each individual as a personal punishment or rebuke of them. And that's absolutely true as well. So all of Eliphaz's ideas are wrong. So what about Bildad? Well, Bildad says, if your sons have sinned against him, he has cast them away for their transgression. What a mighty leap he makes. Sometimes people say that it's God's will that this occurred. How do you know it's God's will? This was all set into place back in the curse before anyone was even born. And the way we were going to come into the world and the way we were going to leave the world was charted out. Whether we never sin like the infants, or whether we became a chief of sinners, it doesn't make any difference. But that's not Bildad's attitude. If your sons have sinned against him, he has cast them away for their transgression. If you would earnestly seek God and make your supplication to the Almighty, if you were pure and upright, wait a minute, how'd the book start? A blameless, an upright man who turns away from evil. What a terrible assumption they make here. That's not the problem at all. If you were pure and upright, surely he would awake for you and prosper your rightful dwelling place. Though your beginning was small, your latter end would increase abundantly. Now, this man has made some terrible conclusions and some terrible accusations against God, and we'll see later how God deals with that. Now, the next one is Zophar, and what he says is, should not the multitude of words be answered, and should a man full of talk be vindicated? Should your empty talk make men hold their peace? And when you mock, should no one rebuke you? For you have said, my doctrine is pure, and I am clean in your eyes. But oh, that God would speak and open his lips against you, that he would show you the secrets of wisdom, for they would double your prudence. Know therefore that God exacts from you less than your iniquity deserves. Well, how did the book start? You see, when we start making assessments based on things that are happening. You know, when I was born, my parents both gave me their characteristics. And if my dad had a proclivity to heart disease or my mother had a proclivity to arthritis, well, guess what? I'm going to have a proclivity to those things. Is that God's fault? Well, why did God make them? Well, let's go back a minute here. God cursed the world because of sin. Got nothing to do with individual circumstances at all. So what does God say about these answers? The Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore take for yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job. Can you imagine how hard that would have been for them? After all the terrible things they'd said to him, and after all the debates, they had concluded, this is the most wicked reprobate in the entire world, and now take yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams, go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job will pray for you, for I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly. Because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So the three friends' conclusions regarding suffering, which, by the way, are very prevalent today. And I think maybe once in a while we've actually thought it ourselves. When something bad happens to somebody, well, it's about time God finally punishing them for what they've done. And we don't have a clue. We don't know why that happened. God may have had absolutely nothing to do with it. Time and chance. So you say, God did this. Well, he did it, but all the way back in Genesis chapter 1 or chapter 3, and not because of anything this man has done. This was all set in place long ago, even before Ecclesiastes was written. So the attitude of the three friends, which again is a danger we all face. I mean, it's so easy to go there. It's so easy to think, God, why are you doing this to me? Well, wait a minute. God isn't doing it to you. God brought punishment back with Adam and Eve. And it now comes down through the centuries without God having to lift a finger. This was all set in place. He made things crooked. He took things away. This all started as a result of sin. And so when they happened to each one of us individually and we start trying to make applications, we're just shooting in the dark. We do not know. Well, Job doesn't do a lot better. He crushes me with a tempest and multiplies my wounds without cause. Wasn't it Satan? Was it God? God decided he was going to do this? Now, you could make the argument, well, God allowed it. Well, God had higher reasons for that. Had nothing to do with Job. And there was a cause. The cause was to prove to Satan and to us that a man will serve God under the most severe trials and he will not charge God foolishly. Well, what does that tell me? It tells me I don't want to get near there. If something bad happens, I'm not going to blame it on God. I'm going to understand. I live in a sin-cursed world, and because of that, terrible things can come upon any one of us at any moment. Not because of anything we did yesterday, but because of the world we live in and because what of Adam, what Adam did back at the beginning. But that's not Job's attitude here. Job says it's all one thing, therefore, he destroys the blameless and the wicked. And then he says, the earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He covers the faces of the judges. If it is not he, who else could it be? He's the one with absolute power. Well, again, no basis for these statements. He also concludes, my soul loathes my life. I will give free course to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say to God, do not condemn me. And he wasn't condemning him. The suffering had nothing to do with condemnation. But he says, I'm going to say to God, don't condemn me. Show me why you contend with me. He wasn't contending with him. That's what the three friends' false teaching had led him to. Verse 3, does it seem good to you that you should oppress? He wasn't oppressing. That you should despise the work of your hands and smile on the counsel of the wicked? Wow. Job went from being blameless and not charging God with wrong to this. Now, how did it happen? It happened because of the terrible advice of the three friends. When we have to go talk to someone about the problems that they are enduring, we better be careful not to charge God with wrong. We don't have the slightest idea why this happened. We don't have the foggiest notion whether God's even involved in it or not. You say, well, God's involved with anything or with everything. Yes, he is, because of Genesis 3. But individually, absolutely not. There's no way to prove that my afflictions are because God's trying to tell me something. God wasn't trying to tell Job, you're a wicked man. God wasn't oppressing Job or showing Job that he was wicked, like his three friends were saying. None of that was involved in this. And they should have allowed Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to God. Don't go there. Don't go to God's trying to tell me something. It is so common in the world today that it's just pathetic. The attitude of the world today, if I'm wealthy, God's blessing me. If I'm poor, God's cursing me. Neither one of those are true. God's response to Job. Who is this who darkens counsel with words without knowledge? Job, you have no idea what you're talking about, and the more you talk, the darker it gets. So the best thing you could do is just be quiet. But God says, all right, you've made these accusations. Prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you will answer me. So God starts in with all the different acts of creation. Where were you when I created light? Where were you when I created snow? Can you understand how the animals are bringing forth and how I set all that up? And Job can't answer those questions. Moreover, in chapter 40, God answered Job and said, shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God? That's a pretty serious charge. How did Job rebuke God? By questioning the way the world is operating, saying this is not fair. Well, if that's not rebuking God. So keep in mind, when we start making thoughts in our mind, directing it back to God, we're going to hear these same words. You're contending with the Almighty. You're trying to correct the Almighty. You're trying to rebuke God. Would you indeed annul my judgment? You remember how Paul discussed this in the end of Romans chapter 11 and verse 33? About how wise God is, about how God doesn't need a counselor, about how God's judgments are amazingly wise. You know, God is a God of love. And as the book of James puts it, only good things come from the Father. There's no variation or shadow that is cast by turning. Well, then, why do we have all these bad things? It has nothing to do with how God wants to treat us, and how he would treat us if we weren't in sin. But it's not collective. It's collective, not individual. Here's how Job responds now. I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this who hides counsel who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Now, nothing's changed. He's still suffering. He's still in the same set of circumstances that he was. That hasn't been overcome yet. That hasn't been removed yet. God hasn't taken care of that. Matter of fact, at the end of the book, it says, it wasn't until after Job prayed for his three friends that God changed his circumstances. Well, then, what's happening here? New information has led to a new set of decision-making and conclusions that are being made. And so what Job went through, and brethren, we need to learn a lot from Job. We need to go through the book to understand that what we see in this world and what God's actually doing on the other side are not any way compatible. Wasn't God, Satan was doing this. And it wasn't God's purpose to punish him. It was God's purpose to show something. So our second healthy attitude, our first healthy attitude is all suffering came from sin and we can't take it back to God's feet. It's our fault. The second healthy attitude is it's better to admit our ignorance and our inability to understand than it is to guess. It's too complicated to guess But we do it all, well, I won't say we do it, but people do it all the time. The third attitude is God is too great for us to pass judgment on him. When things occur which we do not understand and we can't reconcile in our mind, it's wiser to simply admit our ignorance and our limitations so we don't fall into the condemnation of Job, and I should have also put, and his three friends. Because God is not trying to tell me anything by the individual acts of suffering. The only thing he's trying to tell me is this world has been cursed by sin, and you brought sin into the world. Period. We can't go beyond that. We don't know any more than that. That's all God has revealed to us. Then, when he starts in with, now it's time and chance. Because of what I had to set in place after Adam sinned, time and chance have now come into the world. And we're going to see in the book of Ecclesiastes a passage that says, sometimes it happens to the righteous what should happen to the wicked, and sometimes it happens to the wicked what should happen to the righteous. And you know what he says? Because of that, the world is full of madness. The world has gone upside down because people are trying to figure out, and the only conclusion that we can draw is that we better go to the scriptures to try to figure out what God is doing. And so this is our second lesson. We got about, I think, five or six more. But I just want us to try to grapple with what God has revealed to us about suffering so that we can be inoculated against the terrible decisions that the three friends made and that Job made as a result of his suffering. They were all wrong. And if God hadn't intervened, they would have all been lost. Job is rebuking God, and Job is showing God, I don't agree with you, I don't trust you, I don't think you made the right decision. The three friends are teaching false doctrine. So we have to be careful. Our song of encouragement this evening is number 312. Suffering is going to come to all of us. Guess what? We're all going to die. I'm not laughing because it's funny. I'm laughing because isn't it amazing the terrible, foolish things that people think when the sad result is it's appointed unto man wants to die. Why is it appointed unto man wants to die? Because of sin. Not my sin, Adam's sin. That's how it was set up. I can't draw any conclusions based on that. So we're all going to die. God sent the gospel to show his true feelings. I don't want you to die. I know you're going to die physically, but I don't want you to die spiritually. I want all men to be saved. I want all men to come out of this world and come back into the beautiful world that I initially created, that I'm going to recreate for you after this life is over, if you'll only serve me. And so as we sing the song of encouragement this evening, that's really the answer. The answer is there's only one way out of this sin-cursed world, and that's obedience to Jesus Christ. And obedience to God and allowing him to forgive us of our sins. And so, as we sing the song of encouragement this evening, if there's anyone in the audience who feels the need to come forward, to confess their sins, or they would like to be baptized in Christ, brethren, we stand ready every week to help in any way we can, and we'd just like you to let us know while we now stand and sing.